Good morning, everyone. Everybody doing well this morning? It's good to see you. I'd like to invite to the stage with me all of our children's Sunday school workers, extended session, preschool, Awana. I think you guys, I need you to join me on the stage. This isn't a surprise, right? Y'all knew this was coming. Nah, come on up here so they can look at you. One of the reasons people serve, the main reason people serve in these areas is because they feel called to do that. But one thing I know about a lot of these folks that I have cajoled onto the stage with me is that they would like to never be standing up here. They enjoy working behind the scenes. And I appreciate you guys getting up here with me. And you know what? And we just want to express, we want to challenge you, and we want to express our appreciation to you as a church body. One thing's for sure is that I'm fairly close to the operation, but you know, none of us know all the little things that you do to love and nurture children in this church body. I mean, there are little things. I just want you to know that we at least acknowledge that there are little things that you do that we never see, that you do to bless children. And I just am grateful for the spirit in which you serve, in which you work. And as a church body, we wanted to express our appreciation to you for all that you do. Would you join me in thanking them? We actually had some of our adult leaders here and some of these guys as well on Friday night, and in a challenge and training session. And I'd like to read you guys a part of what I read to them the other night. It's actually a charge to elders to care for the church body, but there's a sense in which those of us who do what I do, we are extending care. You're an extension of the pastoral and elder ministry of the church as you care directly for these children. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul says to a group of elders that he is leaving this care with, that he'll never see again. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Because I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You guys are the leading edge with some of our youngest people, some of the people who are most vulnerable as we seek to lead them to Jesus. And I just want to challenge you with that and appreciate you for that, and would like to pray over you as at the start of this new season that's about to begin. And would you join me in prayer? Father, the ministry that we do in partnering with families to introduce children to Jesus is slow and often very much unseen. And for these leaders, Father, we express gratitude to you that you have raised up those who would serve in these ministries. And Father, I pray along with them that you would continue to raise up those who will care for children in our midst. And as we look into this new season, Father, I pray that you would grant them fruit, that there would be spiritual progress in the souls of the young lives for whom they care. And Father, I pray also for them that they would be able to pay attention to the condition of their own souls, which is the first challenge in that passage of Scripture. That together, that we would know and understand and keep pursuing you in such a way that we know that we can't lead people to some place that we're not going ourselves, and so that we would allow you to work in our souls so that our hearts are growing in our love and spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. One of Jesus' most well-known statements goes something like this. He said, "If you give your life away for me and for the sake of the gospel, you'll find it. But if you try to hang on to your life," I'm paraphrasing, "you try to hang on to your life and just do for, or hang on to it for yourself, you're going to lose it." I think it's a statement that's kind of, it's hard for us to believe that. We, most of the time, even believers, we feel like there's a sense in which we've got to grasp after life for ourselves. The Satan's lies have been so effective that there's still a part of us that believes that what would really be living would just be able to do whatever comes natural to us. But even those of us who serve God, who have submitted ourselves to God and are seeking to serve Him in the world and our families and in the church, it's possible for us to serve in a way that we're, it's as if we're trying to make a bargain with God. It comes from a wrong belief that God is somehow kind of stingy and that we've got to pry blessing out of God's hands. And so we'll serve and we'll serve and we'll work, because at root, it's a subtle belief that we're not sure that God's really good and that God's really generous. Others with that same difficult issue of unbelief actually run in the exact opposite direction. They don't believe that God is good and that God is generous, and so they react in the complete opposite way and actually do essentially throw off all restraint and says, you know, this life is the only one there is, and I'm going to do everything I want to do that looks fun with no concern for God. At root, both of those errors are the same error. It's a belief that God cannot be trusted. That I believe that somehow I'm going to have to grab it myself. I'm either going to have to manipulate God into blessing me by doing what He wants me to do and sort of back God into a corner so He'll have to bless me, or I'm going to ignore Him altogether. I heard just a little phrase yesterday in talking to some new friends of ours, and this person came to faith in Christ, began her walk toward Christ when she read a little something. I don't remember what it was called, but the beginning of it said, it was as if it was a word from Jesus, and it said, "You don't know me, but I know you, and I love you, and I want you to know me." And that's the message that we need to hear, and it's the message underneath what an honest relationship with God is going to look like. But there's a sense in which, it's the message behind, by the way, why we would serve, why we would actually heed Jesus' word, to believe what Jesus said, that I'm going to give my life away for Jesus' sake, and in that way I'm going to find it. But even at that, there's still a bit of fear. I mean, we know people who have gotten involved in ministries of various kinds or gotten real involved in a church, and they've just gotten completely crushed and overwhelmed by the amount of work. And they ended up being a person with no margin in their lives, and so ended up having to just walk away from all of it to be able to claim some sanity in their life. And so here's the question I want us to poke at from God's word this morning. How is it possible? How can we serve God through his church without getting crushed by the needs of the world? How can we serve God through his church without getting crushed by the needs of the world? We're going to do this from a classic passage of scripture, Romans chapter 12. It's a critical place to look and see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we're doing this as part of a message series called Membership Matters. And we're trying to answer the question that what is it that God's word calls us to and that we should be partnering together, agreeing together to do as a church body? Members of this church are people who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and who have been baptized by immersion in a church that has a similar belief and theology to ours. And those people are, we are disciples. In fact, we have said that we are seeking to make disciples who make disciples. And a disciple is simply a person who is learning from Jesus how to love God and how to love people and how to just do what God says out of love for him instead of out of trying to bargain with him or to back him into a corner. And so we've talked in messages about worship, telling, speaking the gospel, connecting, and so today, serving. So this message today is about serving from this passage in Romans 12. And the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that sacrifice is the path to the life you've always wanted. This is actually the first step in getting at this question of how can we serve God through his church without just getting crushed by the overwhelming needs of the world and of a church body. First thing you got to understand is that sacrifice is the path to the life you've always wanted. That's tough for us to believe. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That word appeal there at the beginning, with some translations use the word exhort. It's somewhere between a request and a command. It's got a lot of emotion behind it, where Paul says, I am pleading with you. I am appealing to you because this is so incredibly important. So what he has to say, what he's going to challenge them to, is something that's critically important that he believes. And what has led him to this understanding is he says, I'm asking you this on the basis of the mercies of God. And what in the beginning of this, and when he says therefore, and he points to these mercies of God, what he is doing, he's pointing back to the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is the most closely argued, tightly worded argument in defense of the glory of the good news about Jesus Christ that I think is fair to say that's ever been written. And so all of that is very fresh in Paul's mind. And if you have a Bible open, and I hope you do, if you look back just maybe one page to the end of chapter 11, or really probably just right above that, Paul summarizes, after he has gone through this clear argument, he summarizes the whole thing in amazement by saying this. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so what Paul says is on the basis, and what he summarizes there, it's on the basis of that great truth of who God is and what Jesus has done. And so he says, on the basis of that, I want you to present your bodies, your whole self, your whole being, as a living sacrifice. Of course, that's pointing to the Old Testament sacrificial system where a worshiper would bring an animal to the altar, and then he would bring it there, and then it would be left there, and then the worshiper would walk away. I'm leaving out a bunch of details, but the worshiper would then walk away, and the worshiper was no longer in ownership of that sacrifice that was left at the altar. It didn't belong to him anymore. It had been given to God to be processed according to the stipulations of the Old Testament. And so Paul puts together an interesting word picture there. He says, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the incredible grace that God has extended to you, I want you to do that with your whole self. I want you to go and I want you to completely give over your whole being to God, except you're still going to be alive so that you can serve God. Of course, the challenge of that is, as has been said before, the challenge with living sacrifices is that they have a tendency to crawl back off the altar. And so that's not something that you do once for all time. And so really on a daily basis, we kind of have to remind ourselves of the mercies of God again and who God is and go and offer ourselves to God as that living sacrifice. And he says, and uses a kind of a difficult Greek word to translate. He says, some translations say, this is your spiritual worship. Or some say this is your reasonable worship. And I want you to think about it like this. Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary who ever lived, after thinking through and carefully making this argument about the magnificent grace of God, he said the only thing that makes logical sense based on this core truth about the world, that God created the world and he sent Jesus to the world to live and to die for us, the only sane, the only sensible, the only logical response to that is that you would offer yourself completely to him as a living sacrifice. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're God's. That's what makes sense if you're looking at reality. And so that's what would move us toward that. And the problem is that we don't think like that, which is why he goes on. What he says next is, what would come, that's not a normal thing to think. That's not the way the world usually thinks. He says, so don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. What the world apart from God says is you got to grab onto life and get it for yourself. And the idea of submitting and surrendering yourself to anyone else, even God, that's not the way you think. That's not the way the world thinks. So for us to be able to do this, we've got to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you realize that there are all kinds of wrong ideas in our minds? There's wrong thinking that we always need to be corrected. And even if you're deeply immersed in God's Word and have been a growing believer, this process also never ends. The need for us to continually seeing our minds transformed and renewed never goes away. And the way that works then is we keep going back to be reminded of the mercies of God. What helps us to remember and to see that the sensible, logical thing to do is to offer ourselves to God, is to go back and to meditate on the work of Jesus on the cross. And we see him there, and that's what will enable us to be able to do that, he says, to test and discern what God's will is. To be able to see and to sense and to discern what is good and right. It's what you were made for. It's what you were made to do. And you and I will never have the life that we've always wanted as long as we're trying to create some other way. And the only way that we can see what's good and right and logical and sensible to do to give ourselves to God is to keep going back and worshiping and renewing our minds, especially about the work of Jesus on the cross. Several years ago, I was doing kind of a day's retreat. We were living in the Newport News area, and I was out at Newport News Park. And I had several things with me, but, you know, I'm out away. I'm not close to any buildings or anything. I've got a Bible with me, a spiritual notebook. This is before the days of carrying around a computer, a journal, a Bible. And then I had a book on top called, I'm not making this up, The Life You've Always Wanted. There are small structures in some sort of out-of-the-way places like this. They're made of fiberglass, and that, you know, when you're out of way, away from any sort of facilities. And I needed to step into one of those just briefly. And I had all this stuff with me. And so there wasn't any really place to lay it down, so I set it down. But those are not pleasant places to be, so I was in my rush to get out. That book on the top, actually, it fell out of my hands, and it went into a really disgusting place. But I'd been reading in that book. I'd been highlighting in it. I mean, I had some, this was a long time ago, by the way, but I had some sermon thoughts, and it's like, and I just, it was a moment of insanity. I mean, just without even thinking, I grabbed it. I retrieved it. And I promise you, I'm not making it up. The name of the book is The Life You've Always Wanted. And I've never told this story in this setting before. And it probably won't happen again either if I still have a job. But I got to thinking about in light of this. And is that, you know, we grasp after all kinds of things, often very good things. But anything that we go after, even a good thing, I mean, that was a good book, but it was no good anymore. And Kat made me throw it away. But even good things that we go after, if we get them out of order, if we mistake this order and don't understand that what is in first place is that we've given ourselves to God as an act of worship, the only sane, logical, reasoned thing to do based on who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he's offered to us is to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. But when we grasp onto something else, even a really good thing, and we try to make that an ultimate thing, it is tarnished in our hands. It doesn't work. We were not made for that. What we are made for is to put God first. The battle is in believing that good news, because we forget, even if we know the details in our head, we forget who Jesus is and what he offers to us. And so the only way, this is why you would get alone with God in the morning to read and immerse yourself in God's word, because if we don't go through this process of allowing God to transform our minds on a morning by moment basis, then we will be conformed to the thinking patterns of the rest of the world. We will assume we've got to grasp life for ourselves, and we'll have the priorities out of order. And before I move on, I just want to read you this prayer. This is a prayer that you could use, that I use from time to time to help express this kind of sentiment after having your mind transform. And I'll have this linked on my blog, and you can find it there. It says, I didn't write this, but it says, O Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to your holy claim upon me, I give myself anew to you this day, all that I am, all that I have, to be wholly and unconditionally yours for your using. Take me away from myself and use me up as you will, when you will, where you will, with whom you will. Amen. So we're never going to have a desire and a hope to want to serve God with the right sort of attitude without this baseline understanding. But how's this actually going to work? Because we still got responsibilities and we have family, and there's still the danger of just when you start moving into the need of the world or the needs of people or the needs of a church body, there's still the danger of getting crushed by just the weight of the need and the weight of the responsibilities. What's the solution to that? It's in the next few verses. We depend on everyone, so no one is crushed. We depend on everyone, so no one is crushed. Look at verses 3 through 8 in Romans 12. It says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if serving in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The first thing I want you to notice is that he says that I say this to everyone among you. There are no exceptions to this. It's addressed to every believer. And so he says, you should not, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's two ways to get that wrong. One is, and both of these relate to ministry within the church, it's possible for you to believe when you are deeply immersed in a ministry that you don't share that ministry. You get the impression that you're the only one that can do it. This is a particular danger for pastors. Pastors make this kind of mistake often, to think that they've got to do it. And so they, in a way, they rob other people of opportunity for ministry by trying to do everything itself. So sometimes people get crushed just because they develop a little bit of a sense, you know, that if I don't do this, things are going to fall apart, so I got to keep moving. But then it's also possible to kind of mess this up, to think more highly of ourselves, to say something like this in our heads. We wouldn't say this out loud. And you would say, you know what? Look, dude, if you really knew what was going on in my life, if you knew my schedule, you knew my work responsibilities, you knew what things were like in my house and all this stuff, you would understand that I'm an exception. I am sorry. I can't be involved. I can't help. There's nothing that I can do. Both of those things are a way of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, that to think that we're some sort of exception to what the Scripture talks about here. He says that this is all according, it's all based on faith, it's according to the measure of faith. It's just meaning that we don't launch out into serving the world or serving through a specific ministry just based on our own energies. We do this, going back to the first part, based on the mercies of God, based on the faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. And that's the basis for all of this. It's what would drive us to it. And then he goes into this kind of famous image of comparing the church of God to a body. And just that we are each members one of another. And it's one of the clearest places in Scripture where we would get the idea of church membership. You can't find that phrase in the Bible, but there's really no way to do what he's talking about in this passage without cooperating with a group of people who gather to worship and serve God in a multi-generational environment. And so that's where the idea of church membership would come from. And as I thought about this, trying to think about a new way to get you to think about this, thinking about a church body, and one of the implications of this is that you know, there's no one who's good at everything. So people like me who are in this job and are reasonably handy at some things that typically happen in a church can start to think, well, I just need to do it all. If that's wrong, no one's good at everything. But the other side of that is that everyone's good at something. And this particular church body is unique. It's not like any other church anywhere else in the world. And even though Paul lists some specific gifts here, you, each one of us, you know, if you have the gift of prophecy, or you have the gift of giving, or you have the gift of mercy, you're still a unique individual, and God has crafted that gift inside of you so that what you bring to the table is something unique that no one else can do. And so no one's good at everything. Everyone's good at something. And if you withhold the gifts that God has given you by his grace, you are robbing the rest of the church body of that ministry. And that's a dumb little word picture, but, you know, just to try to imagine just the task of eating an apple, and if your body were in, you know, it's you know, people, obviously sometimes people are blind, or sometimes people can't hear, or sometimes people lose their sense of taste or smell. But I mean, you're significantly hampered. I mean, if you're trying to eat an apple, but you can't see, you might not be able to see that there's a worm sticking out of that apple. You know, you need all of those. I told you it was a dumb illustration, but maybe it'll help you remember it. We need, and maybe you're the eyes that help people to see. You know, we don't need to run in that direction. I don't know what your giftedness is, but really no one has any, before God, no one has any right to withhold all of that. But before you think that I'm just talking about trying to make sure that we got all the spots filled in the church, that's not the idea at all. You see, the ministry of Bethany Place Baptist Church is way bigger than the stuff that we organize here and might advertise in the bulletin. The ministry of this church is the collective effort done in the name of God as believers scatter from this church body every week and minister all over the world, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood. So sometimes ministries are, you know, they're spontaneous and unknown. There are some things that you should do that no one else will ever hear about. Jesus said that there are times to not allow your left hand to know what your right hand is doing. Young people, I've got an idea for this on you. You know, sometimes you're in the position, and this happened to me too, where, you know, something bad's happened, and you might be tempted to say, you know, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that took place. But what if you flip that on its head? Because, by the way, this whole idea of having gifts and having a role in the body is true of every single believer, regardless of their age. And we should be looking for ways to allow children and students to serve. But what about one of the ways that you can serve and be obedient to God is if you're walking through your house and you see, you know, the dishes are kind of piled up, you just do it. And then later somebody says, you know, who did the dishes? I don't know. I don't know who did the dishes. Or, you know, if the living room's messed up, you clean it up without anybody knowing. There's some kinds of ministries that we would just do provoked by God because it's what God's provoking us to do, but not because it's going to get us any brownie points with other people. You know, some things are spontaneous. You might see your neighbor needing help, or somebody needs somebody to listen to at work. But just your work itself, when it's done, understanding that your whole life, you're giving your whole life to God, your body's a living sacrifice, just doing excellent work and whatever it is you do is an act of worship and is an act of ministry. And so there's all sorts of formal and informal ways like that we serve, but it seems fair to say that every person who considers themselves a member of a church body, there will be some ministries that a church agrees and cooperates to do together. And as a part of a member of a church body, there ought to be at least something that everyone says, yes, I can put my hand to that. And I can serve in this way. And I believe God's going to move me into that. You know, there are ways to try to discern these sorts of things. We teach a class here called The Real Me that can help you to think about, you know, what you might be good at. And you should definitely sign up and take that class. But in the meantime, till we're offering one of those, you should just experiment. Just try some different things and check some things out, both within the church and without, as to what you believe God would provoke you to do. I want to look at this last part quickly, and that is that we need to understand that the life we've always wanted is in offering ourselves to Jesus as a living sacrifice. That's the only sane response to who Jesus is. But secondly, we're protected as we keep an eye on each other and we rely on everyone so no one is crushed. But then finally, we need to develop passion about what really matters. Look at verses 9 through 13. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, and be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Every one of those things is significant, But what I would like you to just zero in on are these things that speak of passion or intensity. When he says, outdo one another in showing honor. In most cases, competition is not, competing spiritually is not a good thing. But this is one place in Scripture where it says, you should compete. You try to outdo one another in showing respect and honor to one another. That has some intensity to it. And then he says, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And so we're being commanded to be passionate because passion is contagious. And yet we really can't make ourselves go there. That's not a command that we can directly obey. I find it interesting that sometimes the suffering of Jesus, especially the last week of Jesus' life and his actions on the cross, are called his passion, or we call it Passion Week. And it's a clue to how we develop passion. It's going back to the first point. What provokes someone to be like what provokes an Apostle Paul to be an Apostle Paul is his profound understanding of who God is and of his own sin and what God had offered to him, and that's what provokes passion. I heard this week about a guy who puts at the end of every one of his emails, he says, don't fear failure. Fear success. It's stuff that doesn't matter. We have a call to be passionate and to be passionate about the right things. And one of the ways that can help wrap all of this together in our minds is this. We need to delete, when it comes to thinking about how we serve God, we need to delete the word volunteer from our vocabulary. That's a very unbiblical idea. You are not a volunteer. A volunteer is someone who says, yes, I will serve. I'll be there from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. And then I'll serve and I'll do that. And then the rest of the time is mine. That's what a volunteer does, right? I mean, any other sort of organization that you're volunteering, you're in control. You put boundaries on what you do. That is not what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to delete the word volunteer. That's not what we're about. Most of us don't get paid. You can use that phrase. But you're not a volunteer. You belong, if you've trusted Christ, you belong to him. And the call on your life is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And the key to triggering it all is to deeply immerse yourself in the mercies of God. So do you know the mercy of God? Have you experienced it for yourself? Have you experienced that Jesus died on the cross to get the spots and the stains out of our hearts that we can't remove ourselves? We need to stop trying to clean ourselves up by serving God enough or just trying to deny that we're dirty. Instead, we pray and look to Jesus' work on the cross, placing our confidence in him, because that's how we enter into a relationship with Jesus in the first place. It's how we have our minds transformed on a daily basis. And it's how we have our minds thinking straight about what it means to serve. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take these moments, that you would take your word, and you would accomplish your purposes in us, that you would create faith. Father, we pray that you would create brand new faith in the hearts of those who have never experienced your forgiveness. And we pray that you would create that transformation of our minds and our thinking so that we look at the world in the right way and that we remember who you are and understand that the only sane response to life is to give ourselves completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have